We're delighted to welcome you tonight to this event where we're tackling the question, what is God doing in the coronavirus world? Really thrilled to have you join us. Whether you're a Christian and this is a question you're really grappling with, or whether you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and you'd like to hear what the Bible, what Christians believe on this topic. Either way, you're most welcome with us this evening. I hope you'll find it useful. First off, who are we as a church? Emmanuel Church Brentwood is a church that was set up 8 years ago here in Brentwood. We normally meet in Brentwood County High School. All those meetings have moved online now through Zoom over the last few weeks. The plan for tonight on this topic is to hear a talk from our minister, Andrew Gray. He will tackle this question for about 25 minutes. And then around 8 p.m., we'll switch to Q&A, where he will tackle your questions that you've sent in. And I will try and moderate those questions and put them to him. To put questions to Andrew, rather than have everyone messing around with mute and unmute, I'd like to ask everyone to just send in questions in a written format, if that's okay. And there are two ways to do that this evening. You can either do it through Zoom. So if you go to messaging, you can message privately through to me, Will Trump, and I even put questions in brackets so you know it's me. Or you can send us an email if you would like to do so at info@emmanuelbrentwood.org. I believe that is on the screen. So two options to send in a question, either ping me directly or send it through there. We'll try and collate all the questions and submit them through. A couple of other bits of housekeeping for this evening. I believe everyone will have automatically been put on mute, so we'll try and keep it that way unless you're presenting. And I think we're trying out this feature on Zoom, I believe. I may be wrong. I think with a kind of spotlight where only two or three people are actually visible in large scale on the screen. Feel free at any time to have your video on or off. That's absolutely fine. And I think in a minute, Andrew will start tackling this question. But before we do that, I'm going to ask Andrew a couple of questions so we can get to know him a bit. Andrew, are you with us?
I am. Good evening. Can you hear me?
Yep, just fine. Tell us a bit about yourself. Where do you live, family, etc.?
Thank you. I'm married to Elizabeth. We have three children, Eddie, Anna and Cara. They're listening in the room next door, I think. We live on the north side of Brentwood, on the Doddinghurst Road. Yeah, it's my privilege to be the minister of Emmanuel Church Brentwood. So my joy and privilege is to try and teach people about Jesus from the Bible, whether they are already Christian people or they're looking into the things of Christ.
Thank you. And tell us personally for you, with the lockdown and with the crisis, what has been something that you found really difficult, really hard, and also maybe an unexpected joy, something good that's come out of this so far for you?
Unexpected joys, let's go for that first. Perhaps a new appreciation of nature, getting up early in the morning, realising that without the A12 drowning it out, the dawn chorus is a right racket and it's wonderful. Mm-hmm. The week before last, Elizabeth got up at 4:30 in the morning and took one of my daughters into the woods just to see what wildlife you discover at dawn in a wood. Now, we would never have even thought about doing that a month or two ago. We're very thankful for technology. Some of us are getting a bit zoomed out, but it's also pretty amazing. We're grateful for that. Some of the negatives, I guess like lots of us, we're concerned for parents who we love and can't meet with. We have friends who have been very poorly with COVID-19. Concerned too for other folk actually who are being made poorly, not because of COVID, but because of lockdown. Folk who can't have their cancer treatment, that sort of thing. Other things I expect we've all encountered, which I've certainly found as a bit of a negative. When you do go out on your daily constitutional, you're treated with suspicion, like you're a leper. It's a very odd sensation the first time someone walks in front of you and then veers away. It's strange, isn't it? I think I've also discovered some of my own weaknesses. I guess that's a bit of a positive and a negative. There is a never-ending media commentary which says actually very little, but is also incredibly addictive. So I think I've realised that's a drug that I have a bit of a propensity towards. So, yep, some pros and cons, like many of us, many folk too, in or infinitely worse situation than us.
Thanks. So now over to you, Andrew, on this topic.
Well, thank you very much. I am very grateful for your time this evening. I'm not going to assume that everyone looking or listening in is a Christian, but I will assume that we all want to hear a Christian response to the situation that we're in right now. What is God doing in a coronavirus world? Now, that is a hard question. It's hard because of the scale of the problem. This is a global crisis in which, because of technology and media, we share every day. It's hard because whole nations and societies in the West, the UK, the United States, Northern Europe, we have been made to feel weak and mortal like we have not for a very long time. It's also very personal. A global tragedy, when you stop and think about it, is made up of millions and millions of individual and personal and family tragedies. The Bible speaks to both of those levels, the global and the national, the personal and the private. One of the ways it does so is through the story of a man called Job. He was a believer, yet the circumstances of his life, which were truly hideous, brought him to curse the day on which he was born. He says things like this: "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I come out from my womb? And why did I not expire?" Even Christians can feel like that. If your present experience leaves you feeling even a little like that, I'd want to say simply that I am very, very sorry. And everyone in their sober moments wants explanation, something that will, even to some extent, satisfy our minds. Perhaps answer is too big a word. Meaning. Or maybe it is our heart just needs comfort and peace. Now, of course, some would say atheism is the easiest and the most natural response to COVID-19. But we need to remember what that means. It means the world is random. There is no God. You and I, we're just bags of DNA. We're here just because we're here. And suffering is merely part of life. Richard Dawkins famously wrote, "In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Others are going to get lucky, and we won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice." Suffering is not a problem there, it's just a fact. Death is part of a process whereby the strong get stronger and the weak disappear. And there's no point asking why. Now, obviously in that, there is no hope. There is certainly no comfort for someone who is grieving or dying. And deep in our bones, we know, don't we, that people ought not to suffer, ought not to be excluded or die of hunger or oppression simply because they are weak. We know that we should not favour the strong over the weak. We know that all human beings, from an unborn child to a disabled man or woman, to the oldest and frailest, we all have intrinsic value and worth, actually because we are made by God and in God's image. And at this stage, let me simply note this. God knows that death and suffering, they are neither natural nor normal. John's Gospel records what happened when Jesus' dearly loved friend Lazarus died. Jesus came to his tomb. Two words describe his response. Jesus wept. So, how does a Christian live in a world that contains you and people who you love and pain and evil and God? We all have a foundation to our lives. Perhaps without even realizing it, we all build our lives on something. We get up in the morning, and in our minds and our hearts and our decisions, we each have an answer to these sorts of questions. who is in control of my life and of the world? What's the purpose of my life? What's right and what's wrong, and who decides? How will I respond when things go wrong? Now, that foundation of life, we get it from many different places, from family and upbringing, from influences around us. Many would simply say that foundation, it comes from in me. And right now, many, many, many of us feel like our foundations have been rocked. So what is a Christian's foundation for life? What would it mean for you if you became a Christian? Is it secure when a storm comes along? Now, a Christian's daily foundation, it lies outside of himself and in the Bible. For the Christian has been brought to know that we do not possess sufficient resources in ourselves. Now, that's why tonight I want to try and speak honestly and personally, but also do no more than try and sum up what it means to base one's life on the Bible, because frankly, what I think is irrelevant. And the help that God offers in the Bible, he offers it to people through his Son, Jesus Christ. This help, it is not something that you can bolt onto your life. It's not like an additional module that you can purchase. It comes with a total reorientation of life, which is what's entailed in becoming a Christian. There are no easy answers in a world of pain, but any Christian man or woman, boy or girl, would tell you this: it is so much better to suffer with Jesus than without him. Now, Christian people, we are just as muddled up and we are just as sinful as anyone else. But to the extent that the Bible is our foundation, to the extent that we are walking through life with Jesus, then we know a joy and a peace which is greater than any pain or grief. And that is wonderfully what Jesus offers. So, what is that foundation? What is that foundation which we learn in the Bible, which we learn in relationship with Jesus, which brings joy and peace even at a time like this? Now, it's hard to convey what it feels like to live with a foundation like this, but try to imagine for a moment a Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, they get out of bed in the morning knowing this to be true. God made the world, and he made it very good. Suffering and evil, tears and death, they are not natural inhabitants of our world. The world as we read of it in the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God did not originally create a world with destructive viruses or evil. The Bible therefore explains why the world is glorious, be it early morning birdsong or riding your bike or staring at an azalea in the garden or enjoying a meal. But what went wrong? The Christian knows the answer. We did. The events recorded in the third chapter of the Bible. It's just one page in the Bible, but those events, they changed the world forever. Mankind sought to push God out of the picture. It was an act of personal rebellion, seeking freedom from the good God who made us. That action, it had consequences. It changed human nature. Every human being comes into the world not desiring to love God or not desiring to love neighbor. That's why you don't need to teach a child to be selfish. We know that many of our pains are very obviously down to us. We sin and we are sinned against. But there's something else. The fall of man, it impacted also on the world around us, on creation. And the Bible uses an evocative word to describe that. It says that creation itself is groaning. This destructive virus is just one form of grown. Now, as a Christian, that helps me understand the world that I live in. It is a fallen world. We have painful bodies. There is brokenness in me and all around me. Now, that doesn't take away the pain, but even a little understanding is a very great blessing. In this good and groaning world, though, who is in control? And the Christian rejoices in this. It is God, the God of the Bible, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is not helpless in the face of viruses or evil. He has a plan. He has a purpose, which even includes the pain we experience. And we'll say something about his purposes in a minute. And the Christian is someone who daily seeks to trust him, trust that God in the face of whatever comes along, joy or sorrow. And we do so supremely because God sent into the world his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He took on a body, he took on a human nature. He never sinned, yet he knew what it was to hunger, to tire, to bleed, to suffer, to die. It means he can sympathize with me and help me in my weakness. Back in World War I, a Christian poet put it like this: "The other gods were strong, but you were weak. They rode, but you stumbled to your throne. And not a god has wounds, but you alone." And those wounds, you know, obtained by Jesus as he died on the cross, they do not speak of empty sympathy. His death on the cross, the central event in human history, and the powerful and most wonderful of all of God's purposes, says to the Christian daily, Jesus died on the cross for me. He suffered and died for me, for all of those people who will ever place their trust in him. His death was for them, to bear their sins, to bear God's judgment upon their sins, to bring them into the family of God. So whatever today brings, I know this: Jesus loves me. He died for me. And the Christian, even in the veil of tears, knows the presence of Jesus, the one who died for them, who is risen, who is with his people. The Christian knows the ongoing power of Jesus' death in their lives, bringing that peace and joy, but also turning them outward to love and to serve others. And the Christian knows too that this isn't it. Jesus promises his people a renewed world, one without death or mourning or crying or pain. Now that's a world that we glimpse in microcosm when we read the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We see them in Jesus' miracles. They're like little tastes of a perfect world to come, miracles like the resurrection of Lazarus. We see it supremely in the resurrection of Jesus himself, a taste of a perfect and renewed world. Because of Jesus' resurrection, the Christian has hope, the greatest hope. Life is short. It brings with it often very great pain. But eternity with Jesus for the Christian, it is endless and it is wonderful. Now that is the foundation. That's the framework through which the Christian lives. Now I've not said anything about how we know that that is true. You might want to ask a question about that. Remember, you can send a message to Will via the chat function or via email. But to the extent that we know it and feel it, it is transformatory. You understand the world that you live in it. You experience a peace and a joy like no other. And you can still say, even amid the tears, it is well with my soul. Now, one very obvious question to ask a Christian, well, it would be, how do you hold together God being good and God being in control, even to the extent of sending pain and suffering. And this is hard. There is a problem here, if you like. You have to be honest and say that right now, God is dealing bitterly with the world, and yet it is possible for a Christian to experience sweetness and peace and rest even in it. The same powerful God who could stop the virus right now and yet chooses not to, he is the same powerful God who sustains the Christian's souls in the midst of it. So just an encouragement to Christian folk who are listening in today, don't be tempted to hide from or go quiet on the power of God, the sovereignty of God. You might think to yourself, well, how do I say to a non-believing friend or family member, God is good and God is powerful, and yet there is so much pain in the world? We might want to try and go quiet on the power of God. But remember, that same power is the power that sustains you day by day by day. And what encourages the Christian too is this, that our God is purposeful. He is good and he is wise. And his plans, what he does, are always good and wise. They include the sending of his son, Jesus, to become a man and then to die on a cross. That event of greatest evil and suffering, God planned that, and he planned it for good. So, Christian man or woman, boy or girl, they know that God's plan for their lives, it is the plan of a Father in heaven who loves them and is well able to use both suffering and pain as part of his good purpose. One obvious question of the purposes of God in this coronavirus crisis, is his purpose to bring judgment? Is it a bit like a Christian version of karma? Now, it's not a surprise that folks should ask that question. An awful lot of people in our world do believe in karma or something like it. If you act wickedly, you'll suffer as a direct consequence, probably in a future reincarnation of yourself. That's the formal doctrine of karma as believed by most Hindus and Buddhists. Now, that's why the Christian missionary Mother Teresa sought to help the poor of Calcutta, and some responded by trying to stop her, saying, no, you must not work against justice. Those folk who are suffering, it's because they have been wicked. Now, many of us bridle against that sort of thought, but weirdly, quite a lot of folk also, at the back of their minds, do have this idea. Is my suffering, if I'm experiencing it right now, is it some kind of cosmic payback? Well, what do Christians think? What does the Bible teach? Certainly, the Bible does not teach a kind of Christian karma. But is there a judgment of God in something like the global coronavirus crisis? The answer is actually not a simple one. It is a complex yes and no. The brokenness of creation, that groaning we spoke of a moment ago, that we all experience every day, that is part of the judgment of God. When human beings walked out on God, God's response was to both plan rescue, but also execute judgment. God has subjected the world to frustration, to groaning. He has done it. So we live in a world that is both glorious and under the judgment of God. That is a world that is not rightly related to the God who made it. Now, sometimes the Bible does record examples of God responding to specific sin with specific suffering. There were two early Christians called Ananias and Sapphira. They lied very publicly and seriously to God and to the church. They died. And God tells us that that was God's specific act. Now, that sort of thing has led some Christian people to make quite a big error. Usually, at a time of emergency, a secular broadcaster will look around for a Christian spokesman who will loudly declare that what God is doing is condemning this particular group of people because of this particular sin. Usually he'll speak in that sort of tone of voice with a clear implication that he is on God's side. And the big problem there, you and I, we do not have the authority to pass that kind of judgment. God knows what's going on. We do not. And actually, the Bible warns us against drawing a hard line between someone else's suffering and sin. And here is why. The most faithful and the most righteous people suffer. Jesus himself is the most beautiful and terrible example of undeserved suffering. The Bible calls him a man of sorrows. Sometimes wealth and health, they are not evidences of God's favor. Perhaps in our materialistic world, we're a bit skewed on that. I mentioned Job. From an earthly point of view, he looked like he was utterly cursed. He'd lost everything, but he was God's champion. One day, Jesus met a man who had been born blind. His disciples asked him, "Why has this happened? Was it because of his sin? Was it because of his parents' sin?" And Jesus said, "You're wrong, neither." So, COVID-19, is it a judgment of God? Well, in a general way, yes. All suffering is a sign of a world that is disconnected from God. Is it judgment in a specific way? Is there a line between one person's pain and their sin? The Christian answer is both a maybe, though we do not possess the information to make that judgment, and it's also a no, because we know that God brings pain even on righteous people. So, if God is purposeful, if there are no accidents in this world of his, what are those other purposes of God in pain and grief? Luke's gospel records the aftermath of two terrible disasters. The Roman army had been guilty of a terrible massacre. It's what you might call a moral evil. Around the same time, a tower had collapsed, possibly the result of an earthquake. Many people died in the rubble. It's what you might call a natural evil. And the question on people's lips was the same question we're thinking about. Those people who died, were they worse sinners? And Jesus' response is so important. He says this: "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." What Jesus says is, don't point the finger at them, but listen to what God is saying to you. And here is what God is saying to you in this disaster: repent. C.S. Lewis put it very memorably: pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God wants to wake us up. He wants to show us that the gods we worship, wealth and comfort, gods of self and selfishness, maybe idols of security, ways in which we try and make ourselves safe or even immortal, governments, doctors, and so on. Well, he is shaking those gods in whom we've placed our trust. He's rocking our foundations, but it is actually an act of love. Those things, they are false gods. They cannot save us. They're not worthy of our devotion. Only Jesus deserves our hearts and our lives and our worship. And so he calls us to repent. That word, it simply means to turn from serving false gods, from serving ourselves, to loving and serving this Jesus who suffered and bled and died, and who now, risen from the dead, he offers forgiveness of sins to anyone, which is, by the way, our greatest need by far. You might want to ask a question about that. He would love it. Even if our personal world is rocking, either a little or a lot, he would love it because our personal world is rocking. If we turned toward Jesus. Now, Christian people, we know that we learn in times of pain, and Christians are not free from suffering. Christians still suffer and die. It is part of God's purpose for us. We follow a Lord Jesus who suffered and who died. We know that pain in our lives, yes, Jesus sympathizes with us in it, and we know that he teaches us through it. He uses it to loosen our grip on the things of this world and to fix our eyes upon him. The Bible does not glamorize things like disease or poverty or pain or death. It does not pretend it is an illusion. It says of death that it is the last enemy. It is a horror. It is an evil. But there is something greater and better than health and wealth. There is something better and greater than pain and poverty. And that is the experience of knowing this Jesus as your personal Lord and Saviour. Even the Christian knows this only a little bit, but we do know it a bit. And we would love others to share in it too, that this life and its pain, some of which we're experiencing right now, they are short and outweighed by the experience of knowing this Jesus. There's a poem in the Bible that puts it like this, written in response to suffering that is very clearly from the hand of God. It says, though the fig trees should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I know that it is so much better to suffer with Jesus than without him. I know that the Jesus who gave his life for me, I know that he doesn't want to ruin my life, but he does love me and has a purpose for me. I'm going to pause there and I'm going to hand back over to Will. He's going to explain what's going to happen next.
Thanks, Andrew, very much. Please keep sending in your questions. And while people are doing that, let me just mention a couple of things. It may be that while Andrew was speaking just now, this has made you think, it's made you ask big questions. It may be that you want to look into the Christian faith, maybe for the first time or afresh. What is the best way to look into this? The best way by far to look into the Christian faith is to look into the person of Jesus Christ. The clue's in the name, Christianity. It's all about Christ. And to look at the historical evidence for yourself. The claims about Jesus in the Bible are so huge, they're either true or they're false. A colleague once said to me quite recently, it can't be half true. If he says he's the Son of God, lived a perfect life, died and then rose again, it can't be half true. It's either true or it isn't. And yet I'm really amazed by how many people have made up their mind about the Christian faith based on Sunday school experiences with other Christians or the like. And so if you want to investigate the Christian faith, what's the best way to do it? Look at the evidence about Jesus Christ. Look at one of the eyewitness accounts of his life. They are the Gospels. There are four of them in the Bible. You could look at Mark's Gospel. It's the shortest one. It would only take you about 2 hours to read cover to cover. Feel free to do that by yourself or with a Christian friend. Or we'd like to help you do that as well. We are setting up a course called Christianity Explored. It starts this coming Wednesday. It runs over 7 lunchtimes, 1 to 2 p.m. on Wednesdays. And during that course, you get to read through Mark's gospel for yourself and work out what you think is going on there, who Jesus is. Are the claims about him really true? I'll be leading that course. I absolutely love leading the course. I love working through this with people who are looking at the evidence for the first time. So if you would be interested in joining that course, even the first week as a taster, just drop us an email at the info@emmanuelbrentwood.org that was on the screen earlier, or I think it's still on the bottom of the screen now, and we'll send you the Zoom details for that course. If you're interested in joining the course but you can't do lunchtimes, I believe there's also a course that will start later this month in the evening, so we can also send you information about that. We will jump now to questions. First of all, maybe Andrew, if someone particularly wants to look into more this question of God and suffering, is there anything, any resources that you would particularly recommend for people to read or listen to?
Thank you. Let me mention two small books. Firstly, this little book here, On My Way to Heaven, was written by a Christian minister while he was dying of cancer. And it's both full of rich Bible truth, but also how it cashes out in practice when you're counting down the months, then the days and the hours to your own death. It's a very moving book, but also very wonderful. So a personal perspective on facing mortality with Christ. This little book here, it's by Mark Ashton, On My Way to Heaven. Now, if you were to buy it from an online company called 10ofthose.com, they'll post you a hard copy. You'll also get a free e-copy. Now, if you wanted to dig in rather more detail into what the Bible says about the power and the goodness of God and how that applies to this specific question of the coronavirus, I'd commend a book by a man called John Piper, simply called Coronavirus and Christ. So if you were to Google Coronavirus and Christ and the author's name, John Piper, you will find the website from where you can download it free in whatever format best suits you. So those would be two resources I'd commend. The little book by Mark Ashton is not hard to read. It's not long. The book by John Piper, you'd need to set aside a little more time. You'd need to be reasonably committed to the project, but it would richly repay your investment.
Thank you. So let's come to some questions that have been coming in. So the first one, what is the mechanism by which sin manifests itself in a natural sin like the coronavirus? So what is the mechanism in which sin manifests itself in a natural evil like the coronavirus? Can you explain a bit more about that?
Thank you. That's a really good question. Think back to what we said a few moments ago. There is a general sense in which all suffering in the world is a consequence of sin. The sin of, you know, our first parents that we read of back in Genesis chapter 3, that walking out of God, walking out on God, which occasioned God to twist out of shape, to frustrate, to make groaning the world in which we live. Now, I was trying to caution the drawing of a hard line between an individual's suffering, be it from COVID-19 or something else, and sin. In a general sense, all suffering in the world is a consequence of sin. Both our first parents and our own, and God's response to it. In terms of that immediate connection, well, maybe it's not there to be discerned, but there is a lesson to learn. We all, whether we're Christians or non-Christians, we continue to daily say no to Jesus, and he wants to speak to us and shout to us to try and wake us up and bring us back to our senses and bring us back to him.
Thank you. The other question, you touched on it actually earlier. So it may be that as someone was listening, they thought this is a coherent worldview. Maybe it's even quite attractive, but how do you know if it's actually true? So where would you go to answer that?
Thank you so much for asking that question. As Will hinted a moment ago, that's just a million-dollar question, isn't it? We don't want something that might make us feel better, but is actually untrue. I'm persuaded to the bottom of my boots that following the Lord Jesus Christ is both rooted in truth on which you can hang your hat, and it is also wonderfully good. Now, the heart of the Christian faith is the person of Jesus Christ. The events at the heart of the Bible, the events at the heart of the universe, are Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Now, you can read of the claims of the Bible surrounding Jesus. You can pick up one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can look at the claims that Jesus makes for himself. They are either true or false. Jesus himself, he is either mad or bad or God. There is absolutely no other category into which we can put the Lord Jesus Christ. He's either mad or bad or God. So the place to begin that quest for truth, if you like, is in the pages of the Gospels, to read it, to study it, to ask honestly, what possible other explanations can there be for what I'm reading here? As you do that, by the way, two things invariably seem to happen. Firstly, you start to learn extraordinary things about this Jesus, but also a little bit like a mirror, the gospel kind of starts to teach you about yourself. As you look at Jesus, you realize perhaps you're not quite the person you thought you were. You thought you were an honest and sincere inquirer after truth, and maybe you suddenly realize that you've got some ulterior motives. So I'd encourage you heartily, give yourself to that process. It's either true or false. Everything hangs on that. Christianity Explored, that Will referenced before, is a great place to do it in a group setting. We can recommend other resources if you want to engage in that process yourself. If you'd like, perhaps even just one-to-one, work your way through a Bible, ask your questions, but also let the Bible ask its questions of you.
Thank you. So another personal question here has come in. In this time of coronavirus, I feel like I just need to hunker down and I'm bound to get through it. What is Jesus really going to save me from? How do you tackle that one?
Thank you. I think lots of us would sympathize with that, that sense of wanting to batten down the hatches, just push our way through. And then at some point in the future, we'll come out the other end and it will all be okay. That's a pretty natural human response. I feel like that certain days of the week at the minute. Just a couple of observations. Number one, we have no assurances that we will come through and come out the other side. We actually don't know what tomorrow will bring. If this is teaching us nothing else, surely this is shouting at us of our frailty, of our mortality. We're not in control. Maybe we will, maybe we won't still be here in 1 week or 1 month's time. But there is also something else that we need to be rightly fearful of, which is actually far more serious, Jesus would say, than COVID-19. And that is the consequences, the eternal consequences of living without Jesus Christ. Jesus met plenty of people who suffered greatly and was very clear in his teaching and in his deeds that the greatest need, for example, the greatest need of a paralyzed man brought to him for healing was not for his spine and legs to be fixed, but for his sins to be forgiven and his soul to be healed. So there is one disaster coming, which simply hunkering down and hoping for the best will not and cannot save us from. And that is the day that the Bible says is proven by the resurrection of Jesus, namely the day when God will open up his books, if you like, and we'll look at each of our lives, our souls. Have we loved Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have we loved our neighbor as ourself? And on that day, the only safe person will be, well, not a good person. There are no good people. The only safe person will be one who's reached out and put his hand actively into the hand of Jesus, who, to use Jesus' word in that story about the tower falling down, the person who has repented, who has turned. That is the thing that we have to be safe from and can be safe from because of Jesus. And that's really the reason he came into the world. It was not to save us from viruses, but to save us from sin and its consequences. And that's what he wonderfully offers us.
Thank you. A couple more questions. So how could you claim that God really is loving when thousands, tens of thousands of people are dying?
Thank you. Look, that is a good question, and it is a really hard question. There are mysteries in God's dealings with his world. He's God, we're not. There are things about him, things about what he does, when he does it, who he does it with, that we simply don't know. Just a couple of observations. One is an observation just based on daily experience. Actually, the horror of death is happening every single day. I understand that somewhere between 500,000 and 600,000 people die annually in Britain. We're having mortality brought in front of us in a perhaps a fresh and a shocking way for many of us, not all, many of us. But actually, death is around us the whole time. It's not a new experience. And from the moment we're born, in a sense, we're on a conveyor belt towards our grave. So we, in a sense, shouldn't be shocked by it, though it is shocking and it is horrible. I guess the thing that most powerfully speaks to me as a Christian of the love of God in a world where people suffer and die is that he sent his son Jesus to suffer and die. You know, his son became like me. In as much as he took on a human nature and a body that grew tired and frail, he chose to experience actually a death like no other. Jesus' death was not just physical agony, being crucified on a Roman cross, but in God's extraordinary and loving purpose, he gave his son to bear sin. So my sin put upon Jesus, the holy judgment of God, which I deserve, experienced in the body and soul of Jesus. I cannot imagine what that must entail. And the Bible tells me that in that, God demonstrates his love for me. And God's Holy Spirit reminds and speaks to me of that love regularly and daily. So look, there are times when you just have to weep in this world of tears like Jesus did. But the thing that speaks to the Christian and says, yes, Jesus loves you, it is the cross of Christ. And that is the place to go, whether you are a Christian today or whether you are not yet a follower of Jesus.
Thank you. I think we're out of questions. I will just ping one your way, Andrew. We talk about the suffering around us. It really is a tough time for many people. And we're told in the Bible to repent. What are we repenting towards? What is the hope that we are getting our hands on? What is up for grabs on a positive side if we do come to follow Jesus?
Thank you so much. That is a great question. That biblical word repentance, it sounds negative, but actually it is a wonderful gift from God and it's profoundly positive. Yes, we turn away from sin and living for ourselves, but what do we turn to? Principally, we turn to Jesus. I think most of us sense that the most important thing in life is human relationships. Maybe right now, for some of us, because we are deprived of them, we are sensing that even more strongly. And that, I think, is a gift from God in our souls. And it is appointed to this, that the most precious and extraordinary relationship that we can have is being rightly related to the God who made us. And he makes that relationship possible through Jesus. The Bible likens knowing Jesus, being a Christian, being rightly related to Jesus, it likens it to a marriage. Two people being joined together in which there is mutual joy and gladness. In a relationship with Jesus, he bears my sins such that I can have peace with God and forgiveness. He is the Son of God, and joined in this kind of marriage to Jesus, God the Father becomes my Father. So the best of all blessings that come from following Jesus simply is Jesus. The Christian tastes that now in part, in microcosm. And in that new creation that we mentioned all too briefly, the Christian's hope actually is to see Jesus. And, you know, a bit like on a wedding day when a bride, her eyes are all for and all on the groom. Well, the Christian, the people of God, well, their joy, their gladness will be found in him. Now, it sounds a bit odd, perhaps, to some to think that the greatest and most wonderful benefit of being a Christian is seeing and knowing Jesus. But just imagine for a moment, if that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's all good, all knowing, all wise, that we will never get to the bottom of his goodness, his loveliness. Well, that is what is on offer from Jesus to any man or woman, boy or girl, every single day. Will.
Thank you. I think we've tackled all the questions. If you were trying to get a question to us and you weren't able to do so, please feel free to email us. We'll get around to answering that on getting back to you. Do also email if you would like to sign up to the Christianity Explored course or the Taster session this coming Wednesday, or if you'd like to look at the Bible one-on-one with someone, we'd love you to help you do that. For now, thank you so much for joining. It's great to have you with us this evening. And I think, Gavin, it's over to you to close the session and kick everyone off. I wish you all a really good evening. Thank you once again for joining.